you are with us. We know that, but just strengthen us in that, our faith in you and in what you can do in us and through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we began our study in Numbers 22, reminding ourselves where we are in the wilderness narrative. They're no longer wandering by the time we get to Numbers 20. They are on the eastern side. You're looking at you. You're looking at me. Eastern side of the Dead Sea, coming up north. You know, the Jordan River's right here. Jericho's over here. They're around here right now. Okay? So they're getting ready to go in. They're no longer wandering. It's quite interesting when you put the whole narrative together from Exodus, when the Israelites leave Egypt in Exodus, and then when they finally arrive in the land in Joshua chapter 3, from Exodus 19 to Numbers 11, 12, they are at Mount Sinai for about a year and a half, the first year and a half. They spend all the 38 years wandering. That covers Numbers 13 to 19. That's it. From Numbers 20 to Joshua 2, they are now where they are. And they're going to sit there until they get in the land. That's going to take about a year. Why so much time in the same spot? Preparation. Preparation. First time, the first generation is being prepared to go into the land. Numbers 13, 14, when they send the 12 spies, how does that go? Not good. So God says, nope, you didn't want to go in? Then for the next 38 years, right? Zoom, there you go, Numbers 19, you're 38 years later, okay? Here we are, Numbers 20. Now we've got the second generation. So all those people that God said were 20 and over in Numbers 13 and 14, the males in the army, he said they have all gradually died. And now we are already the next generation. Why do we sit there for a year? Preparation. Same thing. We're going into the land. There's stuff you got to know. You're going into the land. We got to review a bunch of stuff before you get in there. So this next generation is going to face some challenges because God said they're going to get there. I'm going to repeat that. God says you're going to get there and you're going to experience challenges. Because when God says we're going to get there, someone is going to be very active in making sure the people of God don't get there. Right? He's going to be very active and he wants to make sure that God's promises, Satan is going to try very hard to nullify the promises of God. And many promises that God has made are made to the nation of Israel. And why are we surprised that nation of Israel, even today, is always, always, always under attack? Because, see, if Satan can wipe out Israel, then the promises of God can't be fulfilled to Israel. And therefore, God fails and the enemy wins. And we know that will never happen. Another successful lie, though, that the enemy has found very useful in making Christians live defeated lives is to cause us to doubt God's promise to always be with us. He is always with us. He is always with us. He is always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Yet, when we face unpleasant circumstances or he's not answering prayers the way we'd like, we don't, quote unquote, feel like he's with us. Anybody felt that way? Yeah, I don't feel God with me, right? It's not about feeling, it's about faith, correct? Right? We live by faith, not by feeling. We believe that the word says what it says, even when we can't see the promises happening in front of us. And that's really what chapters 22 to 24 are really all about. It's about the presence of God with his people, assuring them that he's going to get them where he says he's going to take them. So let's kind of go over last week. So the first 20 verses, Balak. Balak is the king of Moab. Moab is southeast of the Dead Sea, and he's watching all the Israelites maybe 2 million of them, and he's seen them from a distance. He's like, whoa, that's a lot of people. And we see phrases like, he was terrified, he was filled with dread, and he believes he needs help. He believes this is not a physical battle that he can win. He believes he needs spiritual help. It's good thinking, just wrong application, right? So he hires a man named Balaam, who is a godless prophet. Make sure you know that. He is not a man of God. We talked about that a little bit this week, and we'll talk a little bit more about that today. But he is a godless prophet who's all about making a prophet. That's all what he's all about, okay? Based on his practice of divination and consulting other gods, which we mentioned last week, there are no other gods. So if you're talking to other gods, who are you talking to? You're talking to the enemy, right? You're talking to demons who are impersonating themselves as supposedly other gods. So the passage, as I mentioned last week, I see four things in the passage that shows us how we need to be constantly remind ourselves of God's presence in our life. And so God made a promise to Israel through Moses that he would go with them, he would bring them into the land, and God is going to intervene with anybody who interferes with his plans. So Balak sends for Balaam. Balaam lives hundreds of miles away on the Euphrates River, and obviously he's very well known. And so in his message, Balak says to Balaam, he says, verse 6, they're too powerful for me. And so while Balak's fear is understandable, we already know that Israel didn't attack anyone yet. They responded to attacks, but they haven't attacked anyone yet. And so the first time they came to Edom, and they said, hey, can you guys let us pass through peaceably through the land? They're like, nope. But God doesn't let Edom and Israel fight because they're related. So God says, go around. And they go around. But then they're confronted with the king of Arad, and he attacks Israel, and they respond and defeat them. And then they go through the Amorites' business, and they also ask the Amorites, can we go through peaceably here? And they say no. They attack them. Israel defeats them as well. But here's the first thing we talked about last week, that God is a compassionate God, and many people fear him and his people for no reason. And many people fear Israel or Jesus' followers for really no reason other than that they don't like God's people. They don't like God. They're afraid of genuine Christians because we worship God, and that threatens their life. We are intimidating to them because we point out when we live for Christ that they are not living for Christ, and that upsets them. And so they would like nothing more than for us to be out of the way, or the things that we stand for out of the way, and we have all kinds of things that happen along those lines. But here, you know, these people are afraid. Balak is afraid, and we see that God is actually a compassionate God. God would have allowed, you know, there would have been peace. There would have been some kind of peace had they just asked if they wanted to, but no, they chose not to. Now Balaam, okay, he does not know God. He does not know Yahweh, but he knows who Yahweh is because he dabbles in all the gods. So he's got a nice encyclopedia probably at home, made of rocks. Just kidding, right? But he knows all about everyone's gods. And so this is what he does for a living. And so he practices divination. So he assumes he can talk to Israel's God because he's talked to everybody else's God at different times. So why would God be different? However, as we had talked about, these gods who answered him were not gods at all. So Balak hires Balaam to curse Israel, which he thought would secure him a victory. Because Balak believed that physical battles are fought in the spiritual realm. Right? He's smart in that regard, but he's wrong application. Okay? There aren't gods. There's only one God, and he is in charge. So what he's going to find out, and what Balaam's going to find out, is that God is unchanging, and no one can manipulate God to alter his plans. And we saw three ways last week, which we'll quickly review, how people try to manipulate God, but nothing works. You can't manipulate God through money, okay? Balaam was a prophet for hire, who talked in a spirit world and believed he could change the way gods worked. You know, so pagan thinking always teaches that the more attention you give to God, the more likely it is that he'll do things for you. It's called bribery, right? You know, the more I do, the more he'll see me, then he'll act for me. By the way, who what's that all about? Whose faith? That's not a faith in God. That's a faith in your own willingness to make a fool of yourself, right? Like the 400 or 250 prophets of Baal versus the one true prophet Elijah, right? They're doing all kinds of interesting things, and Elijah says, it's not working, is it? So Balaam does not know Yahweh, but this is the mindset he comes to him. You know, he's got money, he wants to make money, and he thinks that this is how he's going to manipulate the gods. And we see them giving sacrifices and so on. So if we give the gods enough what they want, they'll work for us. Well, it doesn't work that way with the true God. And unfortunately, Christians have used their financial health to manipulate churches to do things their way. But God is not involved in any of that. And he does not respond to that. He doesn't respond to our excessiveness, our trying to get his attention with our words and our actions and so on. So Balaam, of course, deals with the demonic, but the demonic doesn't change God's will, okay? Being involved, Satan can't change God's will. It's not, God and Satan are not equal superpowers, right? It's not a movie and the Avengers win, okay? This is God we're talking about. He has already defeated Satan at the cross, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. He is a defeated foe. If you've never read Revelation, find out what happens at the end, okay? Satan is thrown in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, all right? So it's a real place, okay? So God's will is already predetermined. His plan is unchanging. I didn't think about this until this week, but I thought Balak and Balaam really are great illustrations today for our cancel culture. You know, if we just get rid of the past, or if we just say it's not there, then it's not there. And that's the world we live in. And they're basically trying to do something similar. You know, if I just say with my words, there's no real God, my words can overpower him, and then he doesn't exist. Well, that doesn't work because the word of God is eternal. So, as we saw also last week, just because we say with our words that things are different, that contrary to God, no, that doesn't change God's words. God's promises are always true. He said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33, verse 24, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not noticed? This is fascinating. Have you not, this is God talking. Have you not noticed that these people are saying the Lord has rejected the two kingdoms he has chosen, which is the nation of Israel split in half at the time? So they despise my people and no longer regard them as a nation just because they say this is what we perceive it's like. And then God says, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will restore their fortunes and have compassion on them. And isn't this what people say today? Even Christians sometimes sadly say, God's done with Israel. And it's fascinating that God actually quotes what we people say way back in Jeremiah and say, well, if the sun doesn't shine tomorrow or if the moon doesn't come out, then only then will my promises not come true. All right. So now we come to Balaam and the donkey, okay? So the question that maybe comes to your mind, and I think it's a good question, why was God angry at Balaam after he told him to go? Right? Why does he get angry at Balaam after he told him to go the second time when Balaam sought him out? Let's think about that for a second. First of all, the overriding biblical view of Balaam is positive or negative? Negative, correct? Balaam is not a prophet, true prophet. He's a prophet for hire. He practices divination. He's all about making money. Matter of fact, 2 Peter 2:15, we saw last week, says he loved the wages of unrighteousness, or as the ESV says, he loved gain from wrongdoing. All right? So we have to keep that in mind. Big picture, okay? Secondly, God already told Balaam the first time they chat that he was not to go, correct? So he initially obeyed God until the second entourage came. And the second entourage came with more important people and, we assume, more money, because we read in verse 15, then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, this is what Balak, son of Zippor, says, do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. In other words, name your price. Come and put a curse on these people for me. But Balaam answered them and says, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God, which he's not. It should have stopped there. But now stay here as the others did, and I will have another chat with God, i.e. to see if he's changed his mind. So this was his mistake. He shouldn't have even gone the second time. God allows this. All right, we'll see this. So he defies God by asking again, even though God already gave him the answer was no, don't go. However, God lets him go to show his displeasure and to make a fool of him. Okay? See, sometimes God answers our selfish prayers to teach us a lesson. Does he not? Sometimes he gives us what we want when what we want is not his will. And that allows us to suffer the consequences of our decisions. So God shows that he controls all of our lives, even the circumstances surrounding our good and bad choices. But that's encouraging. See, that's encouraging because it reminds us once again that God is sovereign. God is sovereign and can use anything in this world to cause us to listen to him, even a donkey. So Balaam disobeys God, all right, by going. And why is he going? He's going to curse Israel. Okay? This is not a good thing to do. And you're doing it for money. Even though God says you can't curse them, he goes, obviously thinking he can somehow change God's ways because he's all motivated for making money. So he gets up, he gets going, but we read right away, God's anger burns, right? God's anger. God was very angry, verse 22, when he went. And he meets the angel of the Lord. And of course, the big question is, who is the angel of the Lord? I know 100% sure that he's the angel of the Lord. And I don't know a whole lot more than that. Is he the pre-incarnate Jesus? I don't know. All right? But Balaam's donkey seemed to know. Right? Balaam's donkey sees into the spiritual realm. We should be laughing. Okay? All right? Balaam is made to look like the donkey because he's supposed to be the expert on seeing into the spiritual realm. And doesn't he make his living doing this thing? Talking to the so-called gods of the world, which are demons? So God is communicating to Balaam, but he's too greedy to see it. So first the angel of the Lord stands in the road, but the donkey goes around and Balaam beats the donkey as punishment. Then the angel stands in a narrow spot. There's two rock walls stacked up in a vineyard, probably. And he squishes towards one side to avoid the angel of the Lord, and he hurts Balaam's foot, and then Balaam beats the donkey again. And the third time, the angel blocks the path completely, and the donkey bows down, doesn't do his thing, and then Balaam punishes the donkey. Balaam punishes the donkey for obeying God. So God now allows a donkey to talk sense into his donkey of an owner riding on his back, who is so angry and wanting to get going and make some money that he talks back to the donkey. Now, hang on. As someone who lived in the occultic world, maybe this wasn't as weird for him as we think it was. Either way, he still talks to a donkey, but he's hearing the donkey talk to him. So, he's making a donkey of himself, isn't he? As God allows a donkey to speak wisdom and explain what's going on in the spiritual realm, the donkey is explaining what's going on in the spiritual realm to the guy who's an expert at explaining to us what goes on in the spiritual realm, which he isn't. So Balaam tells the donkey that it has made a fool of him. No, no, you did that all yourself, okay? And then the Lord opens his eyes, verse 31, and he saw the angel Lord standing in the road with a sword drawn, so he, Balaam, bows down and falls face down. And the angel says, "Why have you beaten your donkey three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her." See, God is sovereign and can use anything to cause us to listen, like when he spares us from the consequences of our poor choices. So Balaam has made poor choices here, and God, by his mercy, is sparing him the consequences, at least at this point. And the word reckless means to actively deviate from what is moral. So this is what he's doing. He's not a believer, right? But he did defy God's exact command not to go. We as believers sometimes make reckless, immoral decisions contrary to the clear command of God. And yet God demonstrates his sovereignty over us when he does discipline us for our sinful choices, for sure. But he also spares us sometimes from the consequences of those poor choices. Can we recall a time in our life when we deliberately obeyed God and were forgiven by someone who really shouldn't have had to have forgiven us? Or that we caused harm to others, we didn't cause harm to others when it should have happened, and God mercifully stepped in and spared us from the consequences of making those poor choices. And if we're honest, it's probably happened more than we care to think about. So God confronts Balaam about his sin. Balaam confesses his sin. Doesn't go very deep, as we'll see in the weeks ahead. But God graciously gives him an opportunity to repent. He didn't deserve that, but God gives him an opportunity to repent. He's actually willing to go home. "Do you want me to go home?" God says, "No. Let's go." But, he says, "You cannot say anything outside of what I put in your mouth." So he's going to use Balaam to bless Israel and frustrate Israel's enemies' plans. And when he finally arrives in Moab, Balak says to him, "I've come to you for now. I've come to you now, but can I just say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." So he's got an opportunity to change. Sadly, we'll find out he ultimately doesn't change, even though God is going to use him to bless Israel in the next two chapters. But God is gracious and compassionate. He's always with us, and he wants us to repent when we deviate from his clear commands. So thank God when he gives us second chances, right? Thank God when he shows mercy in our life. We are to act like God. If we've received that from God, guess what we're supposed to do? Act like God. I was saying it this morning. We were in 1 Peter 2 talking about where Peter talks about Jesus who did not open his mouth when he was reviled. And a verse out of Hebrews 12 was shared. And it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I was thinking, we think revenge is a source of joy. Jesus says, no way. He says, no. He says, the suffering and the willingness to suffer for God without retaliating against others and waiting for God to respond when it's his time to respond brings far more joy than anything you or I might do to get back at people. I thought, wow. Wow. Don't we sometimes taste that flavor in our mouth to get back at people? And Jesus says, it's not worth it. There's greater joy. There's greater joy not retaliating, right? Trusting God to respond. So the chapter ends with Balak getting ready to curse God through Balaam. He's hoping. So he's making all these sacrifices because that's how he thinks you get God's attention, right? But, of course, the gods don't exist. And the last verse says, very boringly, the next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he saw part of the people. Who are the people? Israel. We haven't heard a word about them. The whole chapter. This is interesting. God is our provider, watching over us when we are oblivious to harm. Do they really know what's going on at this moment? No way. Totally clueless, I'm sure, that this is going on at this very moment, that someone is out to harm them. Remember this verse last week, Matthew 6? Jesus said, when we pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need when? Before you ask. Not only before we ask, before we even know. Sometimes we don't even know what our needs are. And God knows already, right? He knows what we need before we know what we need. And God himself only knows how many times he's spared us from harm in situations that we are totally unaware of. Totally unaware of danger or a threat. Thank you, Lord. Do you ever thank God for the things we are totally clueless about? Hey, you say, well, that doesn't make sense. Absolutely does. Lord, thank you for how many times have you driven somewhere and got there safely? Boring routine drives, right? Work back and forth, wherever, right? Things like that. And yet there's been times where there's been close calls, I'm sure. Or times when we have almost caused our own harm in life. And God spared us from that, right? So the whole Balaam narrative reassures us of God's presence and power in our life. He's watching over us when we're unaware of danger, providing for our needs, using unusual circumstances or uniquely timed interactions like Stuart was sharing earlier with his wife and her health needs. But God uses people at the unique times to speak truth in their lives. And it also reminds us we may get persecuted by people who are threatened by us, even though we've done nothing to cause them to be threatened by us. So God uses an unbelieving Balaam to remind us of his mercy in our lives when he spares us from the consequences of our poor choices and graciously gives us opportunities to repent and change. So thank him. Thank him that he's opened our eyes and opened our minds and we can see his hand at work in our life. Repent when we need to. Share the same grace to others as he's shown us. Let's end with Ephesians 4. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your sovereign hand over our life in so many ways we're unaware of. Thank you that you have spared us consequences of poor choices. Help that to be an eye-opener for us, Lord, about how merciful you are and how gracious you are. We know these things on paper, and sometimes we need to experience them firsthand. So thank you. Lord, if we're struggling with bitterness, rage, malice, slander, all those nasty things, if they're just dancing around in our heads because of someone who's hurt us in some way, shape, or form, help us to let it go. Give it to you. Jesus died for that sin. For us to try to get back at it is to nullify Jesus' work on the cross. It's already paid for, it's already accomplished, it's already been handled. Lord, help us to act like Jesus and forgive. And trust you. Trust you that you're using that to mold us more like your son Jesus, so that we can show the grace and mercy of Jesus in our lives for others. Lord, as we go through this passage in the next 2 weeks with Balaam, and we see how you're going to turn his words into blessed words, may that be a challenge for us, just in our own minds, Lord, when we're tempted for cursing type words, hurtful words, may we seek to bless others instead, so that you are glorified and we grow. In Jesus' name, amen.